Everybody turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 10. We're in the middle of our series on 2 Timothy. And this morning it gets right down to the basis and the theme of the book. And it's called, the word used most is persecution or suffering. And all who live godly will what? Will suffer persecution. Sometimes I think we forgot that. Paul, come and read it for us, please.
Okay, it's also on the screen. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out of God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10 there. We are in the midst of our series here. And 2 weeks ago or 3 weeks ago, I preached on breathing. Remember that? I don't want you to forget that. The Bible is the breath of God, and we breathe it in when we read it, and we breathe it out when we give it away. Amen? Breathe in, breathe out. I trust you remember that. If you don't get anything out of today's sermon, at least you'll be reminded of that sermon, okay? I think it's fired me up. The breathe in, to breathe out. Also, when you're having trouble reading the Bible, God will do CPR on you. Remember that? God will do CPR on you, and He will blow into you as you read the Bible and thrill you so that you can get your own breath and blow it out. And breathing the Word of God. Today we are on the subject of right living in a wrong world. And I want you to start thinking in the beginning of the sermon, it may cost you everything. That day's coming, folks. I don't know when it's going to be here. But in America, we're doing this, right? It's moving in the wrong direction. And right living in a wrong world may cost you everything. And that is a big statement. We are in a war, okay? We are in a war. I want you to start looking at these things. We are in a war. Now, our stage up here looks mighty empty, doesn't it? I think it shouldn't be, you know. I was trying to see if I could get a tank up here this morning. Do you see it? Yeah, okay. We're in a world war today, and sometimes it is hard to see it and know exactly where it's coming from. And then we've been at it for about 60 years, and it's been attack on what is right and what is wrong. And it's been kind of hidden sometimes, and you can't see it. And I want you to think about our empty stage, that's the way our world's been for the last 60 years. Now they're coming out of the closet. Now they're standing up. Now there's declarations. And we have all of this stuff. We have a war going on, a war for the soul of America. That's a big statement. The soul of America. There was a day where a Christian in America. Everybody wasn't a Christian, but there was great influence of righteousness and truth and right and wrong. And we have a day where that cultural war is happening. And all I know is in the last 60 years, and especially in the last 20 years, evil has just been rising and winning. And we have the war between all the transgender stuff and traditional marriage. Is that right? There's a war going on, okay? If you do not know that, you need to realize that you're blind, and thereafter, your children and your 20s and your 30s. Is that right? Thereafter. The one man says here, here, Gary Bouton, he says, we are engaged in a social, political, and culture war. There's a lot of talk in America about pluralism, where Christianity and non-Christianity can all get along. No. Right is right is what? And wrong is what? Wrong. You know, pretty soon we're going to say, I was born a thief, and all I can do is steal. And I want y'all just to understand, don't be prejudiced against me, tolerate me, because I just go in and steal stuff. And I'm a thief, so I can't help myself. That's all right, you just keep it up, my son. And it says, but the bottom line, now catch this, everybody, is somebody's values will prevail. Is that right? Somebody's going to define what's right, and somebody's going to define what's wrong. And in your home, it should be the parents. Is that right? It's the parents. And in our culture, it should be God. And what is right? Somebody's going to define the value, what's value, what values are. And the winner gets the right to teach our children what to believe. And that's what's happening today. And media and magazines and movies and music is pouring it on, huh? Pouring it on. And we are at war. And I just want you to see these things. Put the next picture up. We're at war. I detest these bumper stickers of coexist. Have you seen them? I detest those. You can't have equal truth. You can't have one that says there's no hell and one that says there is hell. There is one that says that Jesus is the only Savior and one that says, no, He's not. I just found this one, tolerance. That one's either, I hate that one, it's just most. Tolerance, just tolerate everybody. Get along with everybody. And I like this one over here where it says you got to choose the building blocks of your life, the meaning of life, or just free to live any way you choose. No, you're going to answer to God. He makes the rules. Marriage. Did God define marriage? God defined marriage. We don't have the right to redefine it. Morality. God sets what's right and wrong. When you die and stand before God at the judgment, you'll wish you had known the God's laws. Because God defines what morality is and not immorality. Laws and lawlessness. God's word versus man's opinion. Creation versus evolution. Do you remember the days when creation was taught in the schools? Do you remember the days when they said equality, equality, equality? That was my day. So they taught both. Now what's happening? We need to understand that there's absolute what? Truth. Big statement. You know, save the trees, kill the children. Huh? You seen that one? Save the trees. I'd like to save some trees, but children are more important than trees. Abortion's murder. It's just the way it is. There is, God says it's right. There's absolute truth. And we need to understand that God's in on this thing called truth. And we need to be careful of what's going on and how we say it. It is amazing to catch that. Put the next slide up. I have some statements here. Let me just read them with you. It says, ever since the 1950s, liberal evolutionary humanists have declared all-out war on biblical Christianity. Y'all know that? All-out war. I was reading a court case in 1959. This is the last one I can remember when it went towards a Christian viewpoint. It was a court case in a southern state, and they had the rule in America in public schools in 1959 that every public school started by reading 10 Bible verses. Say what? Wow, that's pretty good. The rule was that every day you started with reading 10 Bible verses. That'd be wonderful. Simple. Should be. Somebody complained in 1959. The Supreme Court said, or some lower court, the court said, We will still read 10 verses of the Bible every day, and the persons that do not want to hear it read can go out into the hallways and sit while the 10 verses are being read. Would that be happening today? No, they would cut the 10 verses. Is that right? That's the war. In those days, the people that were leaning toward liberalism, evolutionary, and humanism were losing. You can't coexist when there's opposite truths. And so here we have it that ever since the 50s, the 60s is when it really got going. Is that right? And the 70s and the 80s and the 90s. And today it's common thought that, wow, are you a boy or a girl? And here it is. And today they are winning the culture war. Here's the war. For how Americans think about morals, right and wrong, good and evil. How did we get here? Why are we here? And where do we go when we die? Those are the things. What does God say? Is that right? What does man say? What does humanists say? Put the next one up. It says, the liberal humanist elite of America, of post-Christian America. I even hate to say that word. There was a day when we had some Christian America. Is that right? And we are exactly in post-Christian America today. I hope you understand that. Wow, everything seems to be going down. That's why. And to realize that post-Christian America here, and it says, this is what they want. Envision a godless, heathen American society in which Christianity is what? Do you see it happening? It's happening. It says, they to save the human race from the social injustice and oppression that Christianity inflicts on the conscience of humanity. Don't tell them that that's wrong. That hurts. You know, it inflicts guilt. We don't need guilt. Let me tell you, when God says it's wrong, it's what? It's wrong. When God says it's right, it's what? It's right. And you're going to answer to God. I'm going to answer to God for the lies I tell. Is that right? It's wrong. I'm going to answer to God for my pride, for my jealousy, for my lust. Is that right? It's wrong. My flesh likes it. But God says it's wrong and I need to get into the Spirit so that I don't do those things. And I better obey God. This Bill here, I think you know him. Religion must die in order for mankind to what? That's the rule. Next one. It says, now we have large parts of America where people despise the gospel and see Christian people as symbols of hate crimes and intolerance. That's what they accuse us all of. Because we hold that line is wrong. We'll hold that God made one man for one woman for life. And we hold to those things. Well, you're intolerant. They are ungodly. And that's the issue. We're accused of hate crimes and intolerance. They feel they are doing a good, just like Saul when he was persecuting the Christians. They are doing a good and righteous thing by attacking and silencing people preaching the gospel. Christianity, catch this, is not just uncomfortable, but they see it as an affront to their lifestyles and to their very self-identity. We're a threat. We call what they're doing from God in the Bible wrong. Look at the next phrase. The LGBT agenda is become very hostile to biblical Christianity, and its biblical worldview is the only thing standing in the way of total sexual transformation in the United States. It's coming. And you need to address it in your home, with your children, with your teens, with the young adults. There is a battle between what is right and what is wrong. what God says and what man says. And we need to understand that, wow, this is a big deal. In this battle, California kind of leads it. There is some laws being made in California. California Healthy Youth Act. It says that pro-LGBT indoctrination must be in the curriculum. There is a book called Prince Boy and Princess Boy. It says there it teaches children it's okay for them to be a boy on the outside but a girl on the inside. No! We must speak this in our homes. Grandparents, parents, just families, children, teenagers. I want you to know this is a lie. God made you a boy or God made you a girl, and that's your best blessing. And this is being thought of, you know, am I a boy or am I a girl? This is, our grade school kids are thinking about this. And if you think they're not, they are. The California Department of Education says that if you try to guide your children in their sexual choices and in their who they are, they are calling it spiritual abuse. Instead of child abuse, it's spiritual abuse. And also, you're going to want to remove children from their families because of this spiritual abuse. Also, if you're opposed to abortion or same-sex marriage, you are mentally what? Ill. You have a mental illness. And this is something that there is a war. Ever since 1960, it's all-out war. And it used to be not seeable. You couldn't see it so much. But today, it's all out. Is that right? It's all out. And when they come on the television and it says 70 billion years ago, this animal changed from this animal, you need to stand up in your home and say, that's not right. It's on all of the Discovery shows. Is that right? It's evolution everywhere. They just take it for granted. They have no proof of that in the least. And we need to realize there is a war for right and wrong, good and evil, truth and no truth. You got my drift? There's a war. And, well, preacher, I just can't do nothing about it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Okay? We are losing the battle for the culture of America. Okay, and you live in it. And we work with people. God has put each of you in the house and neighborhood you live in. Is that right? There are people, they're neighbors. That's your mission field. You've got to influence them for righteousness, and this war is going on. You got to talk about it. Talk about it. Don't be mean. Talk about it. You're working with people in your workplace, and this is in their soul. This is a war going on. At least it's still a war, folks. They haven't won totally, but they're winning. Does that make sense? And they're influencing all of our children and our teens and our college-age kids. And the gospel doesn't have a chance when this cultural war in the mind of how people think, when we witness to them, the devil just swoops in and does what? Takes it right away. There's no chance for it to grow. I called a person last night, one of our people that were trying to follow up on for VBS. I called him last night. When I told them who I was and what I wanted, they hung up. Nothing to do with it. There was a day where we'd have a revival meeting and people would come. Is that right? All I know is there's a war going on. Teenagers, this war is fierce, and it's trying to get you to think unbiblical thoughts and approve of them and accept them and enter into them, and it'll make you just feel miserable, and it'll give you a mess of a life. God's way makes you happy. Go God's way. That's wrong according to God. That's right according to God. And you're going to answer to God. The question comes, you know, what are we going to do? How are we to live in a wrong world? You know, when we live in all of these worlds, it's how are we to live in a wrong world? How are we to do it? I'm going to give it to you. How are we to do it? Four simple things. The first thing is, we need to expect the ungodly non-Christians to be ungodly. Don't be shocked if they're acting like heathens. Is that right? Don't be shocked. 2 Timothy, everybody turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. Chapter 2, verse 26b. Everybody turn there. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26. We need to expect. Don't get blown away. Wow, everybody's doing wrong. It's all right. Teenagers, don't get blown away. Well, I'm the only one doing right. I want you to know, the ungodly are going to be ungodly. And then just know it. And I wanted everybody to be godly. No, we're living in a post-Christian world, and the cultural war is being won by the liberals and the evolutionary and the humanist, and that's the way people are thinking, and it's wrong. They're thinking that wrong is right and right is wrong. And don't expect ungodly people to think ungodly, to act ungodly. Okay? In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26b, you need to feel sorry for unsaved people. Look at it, read it. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 26, the last part. Unsaved people are trapped by the devil. Is that what it says? Are captured. It says the snare, the trap, the deception of the devil after being captured by him, these unbelievers, to do his will. They're just of the Father, they're devil. Is that right? And they're acting the way he acts, and they're captured in it. He's going to kill, steal, and destroy. Is that what he does? And we need to feel sorry for him. We need to say they need Jesus. And that's the way they act. Why are they doing this? Chapter 3, verse 1. Everybody look at it. Chapter 3, verse 1. I wanted you to see where chapter 2 ended with the devil having snared them all, trapped them all, and captured them all. And he's just kill, steal, and destroy. He makes their life miserable. And here, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, but understand this, everybody. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. But understand this. Understand it. Wrap your mind around it. Expect it. That in the last days, now the last days are the days before Jesus comes, okay? Did Paul expect Jesus to come in his day? Did my dad expect Jesus to come in his day? There was a guy in my dad years that was an evangelist, a prophet teacher, and he was called This Generation Johnson, that Jesus is going to come, and he died 20 years ago. I want you to know, every godly person should expect God to come in their day. It's the last day. You should feel it's the last day, and the older you get, the more closer the last day is. Okay, the last day just meant we're in them. Paul felt we were in the last days, and in his life that he was, and one day it's going to be, and the world gets more evil. He said, in the last days, it's going to get this way. Every generation that's read this verse thought it was there. Okay? Is it good for you to think it's there? You know, I don't know when it's coming. The Bible says the Son doesn't even know when He's coming. The Father only knows. That's all it says. And I just need to be ready. The last book of the Bible, last chapter in the Bible says, be ready. Be ready. Stay ready. Live ready. You don't know when He's coming, so expect Him. He says, in the last days, there will be times, come times, plural. There'll be good times and bad times, okay, worse than others, of difficulty. There's going to be stress and trouble and hard to bear. Verse 2, for people will be lovers of self. I'm going to go quickly here. They're only loving themselves, only self-focused lovers of money. They're driven by greed. They want to receive more than give. Proud, arrogant, boastful, no humility. Abusive, it says. They're mockers and scoffers of God. Disobedient to parents. This is the one that just blows me away. Children. Teenagers. The ungodly. That's what it says. Don't obey their parents. Godly. Do obey their parents. Well, I don't like what my parents are doing. Well, the devil's talking to you. Now, if your parents are doing evil, you come and talk to me and I'll nail them. Okay? Are there some parents doing evil? Yes, there are. If a parent tells you to do something against God, you come and talk to me and I'll make it right. I'll talk to them strongly. Because that's wrong. God says. But we should have the best kids. Is that right? Christians should have the best kids. Now, we don't have perfect kids. No perfect kids. But teenagers, follow your parents. Don't get at odds with them. Don't fuss with them. When they say something you don't like, just know that they're trying to do it for your what? Your good. Well, I don't understand it. I don't care. Do it anyway. It's for your good. Is that true? It's true. You know, they love you. They're trying to protect you. When you're 25, you'll understand. Today, you don't. But don't rebel. The devil's just trying to get you to mess up your life. And it's very important, parents. It says disobedience to parents, just no respect, no discipline, no control, no fears, chaos, dysfunctional. It says ungrateful, they're unthankful, unappreciative, unholy. They consider nothing sacred. They're profane. They're no divine accountability. I'm my own God. They're heartless, verse 3, heartless. They're unlovely, inhumane, devoid of natural affections. They're unappeasable, unforgiving, irreconcilable, unresolvable. You know, I'm right and everybody else is wrong. And it says slanderous. There's malicious gossips. There's without self-control. There's self-indulgent, unrestrained, uninhibited. They're brutal. They're cruel. They're harsh. They're unkind. Not loving good. They hate what is good, right, truthful, moral, respectable. They're treacherous. They betray their friends. They're disloyal. They're reckless. They're wild, irresponsible, careless. They do their own thing. They're out of control. Swollen with conceit. They're puffed up with pride. They're proud and they're proud of it. And lovers of pleasure, entertain me, sensual fleshly desires, self-satisfying, what's in it for me? Rather than what? Lovers of God. Self-denial, taking up your cross daily, following Jesus, committed to Him. Having the appearance of godliness. Our world still wants to be religious. It's amazing the LGBT want to be considered Christian. Huh? But God says what? No, it's just like a thief saying, I can't help myself. You know, God understands and He's going to let me be a thief. No. No, God makes the rules. And these appear to be religious, appear to be godly, outwardly. They're just going through the motions. Let me state this. I trust there's nobody here just going through the motions. Well, I just come to church for my wife. You know, I don't read my Bible. I was on a plane one time with a man, and I asked him where he went to church, just talking with him, businessman. He said, I don't go to church much, but they got me on the board, the finance committee, because I got all kinds of money. I said, well, at my church, you wouldn't be on the finance committee. Amen. Can you get caught up in just coming to church, huh? You can. And you lost the thrill. You just do it because it's Sunday morning and you don't have anything better to do. Oh my, this is the place of God. This is God's word. If I obey it, He'll bless me. If I disobey it, He'll curse me. I better be at it. I better know as much as I can. And you don't want to just do it outward. Can you grow cold in your Christian walk? Let's all shake our heads. You can't. You got to fire up. That's next Sunday. Come next Sunday. You got to fire up. Got to fan the flame. I'm going to have a big fire up here next Sunday. I'm going to go. But we need to realize that they have an appearance of godliness, but deny its power. They reject the power that it makes them godly. The way they live nullifies their claim of faith, huh? I want everybody to think about that. Are you in this because you believe it's true and you're going to stake your life on it and you die on it, huh? It's the truth. And it's just not a religious act to go through the motions. We do it on Sunday morning. Then we don't think about God the rest of the week. I did my time. When's He over? Don't do it. That appearance of godliness, but they deny the power. It says, avoid these people. Don't let them influence you. You be salt and light to them. Jump down to verse 7. They're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of truth. They're seeking new teaching. Anybody that'll listen to them, they have no absolute truth. It's so sad. Aren't you glad you got absolute truth? Aren't you glad that you have a Bible that tells you how to live and how to find a mate and how to be married and how to have a family and how to raise kids and how to go to work and how to treat your employees and your employer? Don't you like that? I have a Bible that tells me how to treat other people, how to get along in myself with joy and peace and forgiveness, huh? The truth, it's wonderful. It's absolute truth. And then verses 8 and 9, these two guys, they opposed the truth. They were corrupt in mind. And you're saying, wow. Verse 13, look at it. Evil people and imposters will go on from what? Bad to what? Oh, preacher, I don't like that. Well, expect it. Expect ungodly people to act like ungodly people. Number two, expect the ungodly to hate and try to silence the godly. Are we in a war? Yeah, we're in a war. And we need to expect 2 Timothy. All these are in 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1:8. Look at it. 2 Timothy 1:8. Let's not be ashamed. Let's suffer with Jesus. We're going to share in His suffering. There's going to be suffering. Chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. This Alexander the coppersmith, did he much evil? And he says, beware of him. He opposes the message. Expect the ungodly to hate truth and to try to silence truth. Chapter 2, verse 3, it says, share in the suffering as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And it says in verse 18 that there's some deviating from the faith and they have rejected the resurrection of the dead. They said the resurrection already happened. The doctrines that Jesus is God, that the Bible's the Word of God, are being attacked today. That Jesus is the only Savior, that His death, burial, and resurrection. There are people that can say those words, but they don't mean them. They just going through the motions. And then they expect them. The ungodly are going to hate and try to silence you. And it's happening today of epic proportion. Is that right? And it's in the courts. It's in the lifestyle of people. It's on the news all the time. It's a fight between good and evil. It's out of the closet and doctrine there. Churches not holding to things. Their own opinion. Well, God understands that I'm transgender. No, God does not understand. God does not understand. The Bible, oh, it's a good book, but it's not a God book. No, it's a God book or it's terrible. There's no in between. Well, Jesus, you know, Him and Buddha can get along. No, Jesus says, I am the only way, the only truth, the only life. Nobody comes to the Father but by me. exclusive. And anybody that's teaching otherwise should be noted. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Everybody, look at it. They're all in 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, it says, you've known my persecutions, my sufferings, which happened at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, verse 12, everybody look at it. All who desire to live godly, live life in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. Preacher, I don't feel, maybe you're not letting your light shine enough. Maybe you're not salt and light. Maybe should it show as you're a Christian at work? By how you work? Well, the guy comes up and says something and you know you didn't do it and you tell the truth. The other guy sitting beside you and says, well, if he'd asked me that, I'd just lied to him. It shows I'm a Christian. I'm a Christian. I wouldn't do that. Well, man, you're going to get demoted. Yep, if I didn't do it, I didn't do it. And that's right, that's wrong. I'm a Christian. So many times when we do suffer for Christ in the slightest, we complain because of the discomfort, or we suffer unjustly. We try to claim our rights and tell everybody, anybody who'll listen to us, how we complain. We're going to be mistreated. Expect the ungodly to hate truth and to try to silence truth. Expect it. Oh, we're losing, preacher. We are. It says, how many people are going to find the gate that goes to heaven? Few. How many are people going to find the gate that goes to hell? Many. We forget that. I wish it wasn't that way. Thirdly, we need to expect godly Christians to be godly. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here, but we need to expect godly Christians to be godly. And that is that absolute truth is the foundation of everything. Chapter 3, verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. It just says, follow my teaching, my conduct, my aim of life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Be godly. Verse 14, chapter 3. It says, continue in what you've learned and believe. You're acquainted with Scripture. And it's God-breathed Scripture in verse 16. Wow, live it. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9, it says, don't be ashamed of the testimony. You have a holy calling. Verse 13 of chapter 1 says, follow the pattern of sound words. Chapter 2, verse 4. Everybody turn there. Chapter 2. 2 Timothy 2. Verse 4, no soldier, here's the war, no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Is that pretty plain? We are to do what's right. I expect godly Christians to be godly. Huh? And it says, don't get entangled with the world. Please him who enlisted you. Verse 15, it says, do your best to present yourself approved to God. Don't be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Verse 23, it says, have nothing to do with foolish and ignorant conversations. And it says that. And it says in verse 19, everybody look at 2:19. 2:19, it says, but God's firm foundation stands bearing this seal. The Lord knows those who are His. Here it is. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord, what? Do right. Be godly. No, nobody's perfect, but let me tell you, if you're trying to live godly, the people around you that are ungodly think that you're perfect. Huh? Well, you're just a goody choo-choos. That means you don't lie and cheat and steal. You still have to work with your pride and your lust. Is that right? You're still working with those things. But they think, oh, you pray. Well, my goodness, I have to. I need God's help. You read your Bible. Oh, I have to. You don't lie and cheat. I can't do that. God says I can't do it. I answered God. Godly needs to do right. I have a writing here. I got this. Put this next up. Oh, you got it up. I hope you can read it here. This was written not by a fundamentalist or a Baptist or an evangelical. I won't tell you who it was written by. But it moved me so much, I couldn't find anything close to it even written proclaiming, we need to be godly people. It's powerful. It says, what would happen if the church were to immediately stop living quietly and comfortably, trying so hard to fit right in with the non-Christian world in which we live, trying to just be like everybody else? Church is doing that. Then to boldly start effectively preaching unabridged Christianity, which says you don't need to be afraid of what people think of you. You can also find serenity in Christ, and so you don't need all that alcohol and those drugs. And you can be set free from your enslavement to sex, taking authority over your passions, and discover the beauty of traditional marriage. Next one. Well, of course, the answer would be that we, like Paul, would be under attack. We are especially hated by the sex industry and the abortionists. So to them, we are public enemy number one. We threaten the vision, the addiction, and the despair that fills their coffers. If we are too successful, their profits may go away. Yes, we must be dealt with. But really, we will only be effective if we preach the unabridged faith, not the faith that is trimmed or tucked under worldly priorities or watered down. The true faith is revolutionary in the freedom it offers from... Wow, next one. Paul and Silas didn't end up in prison by preaching in a watered-down, tamed, or domesticated moral vision. They engaged in a revolutionary threat to the world that profited well on their pleasures of sin. Because Jesus is Lord, the faith Paul announces cannot be defined down or compromised to fit into a friendship with the world. When Paul preached, the people rioted, but too much modern preaching incites only yawns and indifference. No tame, domesticated Christianity will threaten or change this world. Wow. Do we have another one? Okay, here it is. What we learn from St. Paul's suffering is his faith is that the true faith is revolutionary and threatens the world right where it hurts, in the profit and power centers. As the world turns more secular and revolutionary, aspects of the faith will become more evident. We have got to rediscover how revolutionary our faith truly is in this world gone wild. And as we proclaim an allegiance to something other than this world, Jesus Christ, we will become increasingly detestable to the world around us. Now that's a lot. We need to be godly. We need to know we're at war. Now, I can't win the war for America, for Indiana, for Michigan, huh? But I can win the war in my home and in my church, huh? And try to outreach in the community. And it is so important that we realize that God, help us to be godly ourselves. Help us to be godly ourselves and not to mess that up. Lastly, we must expect the godly to lovingly pursue the salvation of the ungodly. Huh? They need Jesus. Well, they're the enemies. No, they're not the enemies. Their God is the enemies. They are people that need Jesus. And somebody's got to love them. Somebody's got to be nice to them. What do we do? It is important that we realize, God, help us to have that and to be a part of that and to realize. Turn with me to chapter 2, verse 26, 24 to 26, and I close. Chapter 2, verse 24 to 26, this tells you what to do. It says, for the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently endure, correcting his opponents. How? Gently. And it says, God may perhaps grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth. They need Jesus. They need truth. And you be gentle with them. Don't be warring. Don't be fighting. State your truth. But then move into their life with relationship. Tell them what Jesus is doing in your life. Tell them what peace, what joy, what comfort, what direction, how He helps you do right, helps He keeps you from doing wrong, how He forgives you from doing wrong. That's what you need to tell them. Don't just show them Romans Road. Tell them what Jesus has done in your life. When the guy got saved from the demons and he came in clothed and in his right mind and he wanted to be with Jesus, Jesus said, no, don't come with me. You go home and tell what great things the Lord hath done for you. They do not need a Bible verse. They need truth from you according to the Bible verses. They don't need preached at. They need to be loved on. They need to show that Jesus gives me joy and peace and comfort and direction and forgiveness, and it's wonderful. What do you have? I want you to know the world gives no peace or joy or truth or love. And they need that. It says, be gentle with them. They might repent and come to truth. Verse 26. And they may come to a sense to escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his own will. It is so sad. Here it is. What do we do in a wrong world? What do right people do in a wrong world? They must expect ungodly to be ungodly. They must expect the ungodly to hate truth and to try to silence truth. That's what's happening today, big time. They must expect godliness from the godly. Let's do it. Huh? And then the godly must have a heart for lovingly pursuing the salvation of the ungodly. Those people need Jesus. Huh? Aren't you glad somebody told you about Jesus? Huh? Let's pray. Right living in a wrong world may cost you everything. It's going to cost you something. A man went to a logging camp and he stayed there all summer. And he asked the church to pray for him so he could be a witness. When he came home from being at the logging camp all summer, they asked him how he did as a witness for Jesus. And he said, I didn't tell anybody I was a Christian. We need to stand up. We need to be salt and light. We don't need to be mean, but we need to be salt and light. There's a world out there that needs Jesus. They need to see godly people humbly attempting to be godly. And they need to see godly people lovingly pursuing to give them salvation. Gonna do that? Preacher, I needed this message this morning. Can I see your hand? Can I see your hand? I need this message this morning. I needed this message this morning. I need this message this morning. I need to see your hand. Amen. I needed this message this morning. Any others? I needed this message this morning. We're in a war. And we must be onward Christian soldiers. Is that right? Put the first one there. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banner go. Next one. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, on to victory. Hell's foundation quivers at the shout of praise. Brothers, lift your voices, loud your anthem raise. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Brothers, we are treading where the saints have trod. They suffered before us to get our faith to where it is today, much. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward Christian soldiers marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Are you a soldier of Jesus Christ?